Welcome once again to the South Harbor Church Podcast. South Harbor is a part of the Harbor Churches, which exist to help people find their way back to God. This week we continue our South Harbor Church in Your Home series with a message entitled, Always Choose Honesty, in which Pastor Tim looks at the concept of lament. As always, for more information about how you can become connected to the South Harbor Church community, stick around after the message. And now, to get things started this week, is our kids director, Abby Black.
Good morning, and welcome to South Harbor Church in Your Home. My name's Abby. I'm the Harbor Kids Director here at South Harbor, and we're excited because today is a special Sunday. Today is Mother's Day, and so we wanted to take a minute to say a big happy Mother's Day to all of our moms out there. We want to recognize how special you are and take a minute to celebrate you. So although we thought it would be nice for us to say Happy Mother's Day, we knew it would be even more special coming from our own Harbor Kids. So we put together a little video just to celebrate you today.
What's your favorite thing about Mom?
That she plays sports with me.
What do you like best about your mom?
That she always gives me warm hugs.
Happy Mother's Day. My favorite thing about my mom is that she gives good snuggles and she's the best.
What is your favorite thing about Mommy?
My favorite thing about Mom is that she comes to text me every night and we have special time.
My favorite
thing about Mommy is that she buys the Sonic movie and she
let us watch my little Sonic. My favorite thing about Mommy is letting us have some ice cream.
What's your favorite thing, Amber?
I love my monkey.
You love your monkey?
All right. My favorite thing about my mom is that she loves me.
Mom, I love you so much because you're a hard worker and help me with my homework.
My favorite thing about Mom is that she's crazy, awesome, and athletic.
My favorite thing about Mom is that when I'm talking mean to her, she's always nice to me.
My favorite thing about Mom is she's nice to me.
My favorite thing about Mom is when she's so pretty.
My favorite thing about my mom is that she tucks me in at nighttime.
I love my mom because she is really nice and sweet, and she makes sure she has time for me in the day.
What's your favorite thing about Mom?
That she snuggles with me.
Happy Mother's Day. The best thing about my mom is that she helps me on my schoolwork. And one thing that I want to tell my mom is that I love her.
So Mother's Day's coming up, Nicholas. What do you have to say?
I want to say hi. I say, I love you.
I love her because she's nice.
What do you want to tell on Mother's Day?
I love being with you.
I love being with you.
My favorite thing about my mom is that she gets to play.
What's your favorite thing about your mom?
The way she loves me.
My favorite thing about my mom is how hard she tries to be funny.
Mom, I will spend time with you.
Mom, I love reading with you.
Hey, Mom, I love when you make the best dinners.
Mom, I love how hard you work for all of us.
Decker, what's your favorite thing about Mom?
That I love her.
What's one thing you kids love about your mom?
She's nice, she's kind, and she's always there for us.
She takes care of us.
Do you have anything else you'd like to say?
We love you.
My favorite thing about my mom is that whenever I need something, she's always there to listen.
She always saves time for us, and she always does stuff with us.
Mom, I just want you to know that we love you and appreciate you a lot. Whenever I need help with school, friends, or just at home, you're always there for me. Thank you.
Happy Mother's Day.
Happy Mother's Day.
Okay, let's
bye. Happy Mother's Day.
We love you, Mom. Happy Mother's Day.
Happy Mother's Day. Thank you for everything you do for me. I love you.
Happy Mother's Day.
Happy Mother's Day, Mom.
Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day.
Happy Mother's Day. I love you.
Happy Mother's Day.
Happy Mother's Day.
Happy Mother's Day, Mom. I love you.
Happy birthday, Dad.
Happy Mother's Day.
Happy Mother's Day.
Say bye, I love you.
I love you, Mom.
Happy Mother's Day.
Friends and welcome to South Harbor Church in your home. And moms, happy Mother's Day. I know this is exactly the Mother's Day you were hoping to have, the exact circumstances, but I mean, come on, that video, how do I follow that video? By the way, if you have a little one in the house right now, you should hit pause and you should squeeze that little one, especially if they're in the video. Those kids did amazing, but moms, we love you. Today is about you. We hope you feel the love, you feel the appreciation. I thought of all the ways I could say thank you to those of you who are moms. The best thing I could do is I want to give you a sermon, which I know it's like, yeah, I'll try to keep it short. How's that? We'll see if that happens, but I'll try. If you have a Bible, would you turn with me to Exodus chapter 13? Exodus chapter 13. As you're turning there, let me tell you another story, and I swear this story will make sense later. But let me tell you another story that will connect. The story goes all the way back to when I was 14 years old, and I had this dog named Tucker. And Tucker was this big old, like, overweight black lab. He actually kind of looked a lot like my dog Lennon now, and I love this dog. He was the dog who went everywhere with me. And I would take him on these walks, and I lived in the country, and so what we would do is we would take a leash just in case, but for the most part, you kind of just let your dog, like, run free. And he would do his loops. He would, like, run out, and then he would turn around, come right back, and then he'd run out, come right back, and I would just kind of make my way forward. And there was one day where Tucker ran ahead, and then, a few minutes went by. I kept walking, but I didn't see him. I was starting to get worried that, like, something happened to my dog, or maybe he caught the scent of something and just took off after that thing, and I was not going to find my dog back. And I eventually found him. And Tucker's like a beta male, a beta dog. He wasn't your alpha. He was like the... But Tucker was up against the side of a house, and in front of him were these two giant geese. And one of them in particular looked really angry. And this one goose, had her, like, feathers out and was standing on edge, ready to attack my dog. Now, have you ever had a moment where you're like Tucker in this moment? Have you ever had a moment where something is in front of you and you know that this thing, this can't be good. What you're up against is a bit mean. It's a bit angry. That moment where your adrenaline is pumping and your heart is pounding, maybe you're holding your breath. Time both slows down and it kind of speeds up simultaneously. You know those moments? Now imagine that moment. Those kinds of moments. Throughout the scriptures, we find people in that moment. Now, just a quick recap. A couple weeks ago, we began a series that we are calling Now What? And we've been journeying with Moses and the Israelite people through the desert. They were slaves in Egypt, and through Moses, God sets his people free. And we looked at the contrast between Egypt, especially where the Nile River floods, the Nile Delta, it's green, it's lush, it's good farmland. And then the contrast couldn't be more stark. 1 foot, you are from the green and you are into the desert. And we talked about how, like, life works like this, doesn't it? Like, life can be going fine, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you're in the desert. You're not where you used to be, and you're not... They were on their way to the promised land, but they're not there yet. They are in the desert. Now, God had set the Israelite people free, and when he did so, he had promised them that he would lead them to the promised land, the promised land, the land he promised them. We know this land as Israel. Now, there is a road. Let me show you a picture again of the road. There is a road that is relatively easy that goes from Egypt to Israel. It's known as, at the time of Moses, it was known as the Horus Way, after the Egyptian god Horus. Later, it is known as the Philistine Road. The Philistine most likely came from Greece. They're the sea people, and they settle the land along the Mediterranean Sea. By the time of the New Testament, and many today like still look for the what is known as the Via Maris, or the Way of the Sea, and it becomes a major trade route, and it existed at this time. The road itself, relatively easy. Now, it's still long. It's still 300 miles. But even if the Israelites were to travel a mile a day, which is slow, they could move from Egypt to Israel in less than a year. But instead, God says, follow me, I'll lead you. And so they follow God, who meets them as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And into the desert they go for 40 days and for 40 nights. That's the story we've been looking at. And today I want to take it one step further, because we've explored why God leads the people through the desert. The desert is about formation. The desert is where we learn to trust our Heavenly Father. But today, on this Mother's Day, I want to analyze with you how the people respond. In particular, I want to offer you a practice. This is a practice known as the practice of lament. And I have found this particular practice to be unbelievably helpful. Now, let me recap the order of events. First, God meets Moses by a burning bush. Go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let my people go, God says. Second, Moses goes to Pharaoh. He tells Pharaoh, God said, let my people go. Pharaoh says, no, I'm not going to do that. Moses says, wrong answer. You're going to wish you did it. Third, there are 10 plagues. That's a word. I still don't know how to say the word. I know. I've literally avoided saying this word in sermons, but it's just a really hard word. How do you tell a story like the story of the Exodus without using the word plague or plague? I also struggle with the word bagel. There are 10 of them. Those things are really bad things. Those happen. The 10 plagues happen. And Pharaoh says, okay, fine, get out of here. That's like number 4. Get out of here. 5, they leave. 6, Pharaoh has a change of heart. Never mind. I want you to come back. The Israelites, number 7, the Israelites say no. 8th, the Egyptians chase the Israelites through the desert. 9th, the Israelites freak out because they come across the Red Sea. Actually, in the Bible, it's referred to as the Sea of Reeds. Many think it's the Red Sea. There's other candidates. It's simply the Sea of Reeds in your Bible. But they're stuck. There's an army chasing them on one side, and there's a sea on the other side, and they are stuck. Number 10, God parts the sea. And so there's walls of water on both sides, and the Israelite people walk through the sea on dry ground. The Egyptians, who are chasing them, the water comes tumbling back down and they don't make it. But God parts the sea. Let me say that again. God parts the sea. Number 11. How would you respond if you were an Israelite? Yeah, you've seen God do some big things. The Israelites do what you would do in this moment. If all this happened, if you walked through a sea that was parted, they throw a party. They worship. They sing, especially they sing songs. If you read the story, the women apparently brought with them instruments, because when you serve this God, you have to always be ready to worship, because you never know when he's just going to blow your mind. And Miriam, Moses' sister, she writes a song, and it is one part praise and adoration, and it is one part rage against the machine. It is just it's intense. Now, they wrap up the song. Okay, so you follow the flow. They wrap up the song, and the very next thing we read is this. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. This is verse 22, Exodus 15. Into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why they called the place Marah, which means bitter. So the people grumbled against Moses, their leader, saying, "What are we to drink?" Now, pause here. God hears their cry, and he brings them to Elam, which we looked at last week. Elam is described in verse 27 like this. Then they came to Elam, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. So God literally leads them to an oasis in the desert. Okay, so burning bush, 10 plagues, God sets them free from slavery, God brings them to a weird oasis in the middle of a desert, and then we read this, chapter 16, verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from Elam and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, after they had come out of Egypt in the desert, the whole community, second time now, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Apparently now they're mad at Aaron too. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Now, if you were here last week, if you listened to last week's message, you know how this one ends. God is going to give them manna and quail. But what I want you to notice is how fickle they are. They pray to God. God answers their prayer. And then as soon as life gets just a bit difficult, uncomfortable, it's whoa, 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 Moses and Aaron, because you're not going to yell at God. They take it out on their leaders. "You guys brought us out here." Now, again, God meets their needs. He gives them magic bread and magic meat. And then flip ahead another page to Exodus 17. See if you find the pattern once again. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" So he senses, this is not about me. "Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord. I love this. "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. They're going to kill me, God. What am I to do with them?" The Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with you, which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink." Which, by the way, the mountain of Horeb is also known as the mountain of God. It's another word for Mount Sinai. Essentially, God, what the rabbis think here is that God is saying, if they're going to complain, they're complaining against me, hit me, hit me, strike my mountain, hit me, strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" That's the story. So, recap. God sets them free from slavery. The people grumble to each other. God sets them free from the Egyptians. The people grumble to each other. God sets them free from the heat of the desert, and he provides food and water in the desert, and the people grumble to each other. Now, before we get too hard on the Israelites, let's just be honest. At this point in the story, they are roughly 6 to 8 weeks out of Egypt. They are essentially at the same time period as we are in this whole quarantine season. After 8 weeks of desert, no food or drink, they grumble. And we say things like, oh, those weak, the faith of those Israelites, so they complain. But let's be honest, after 8 weeks, come on. And we have our Netflix and TikTok and Instagram and that Michael Jordan documentary, which you should watch. We have all these things and we still complain. Listen, in more ways than I think we realize right now, I think we'll look back on this season and we will realize that this season was like a giant mirror. It is revealing some really interesting things about us. And I know I'm learning things. This season has revealed all sorts of things about me and my need to achieve and to work and to be, to accomplish things and how I handle anxiety. It's like a mirror, and we can choose to look in the mirror and deal with that stuff. We can choose to allow God to refine us and make us better, or we can ignore it and just look for somebody to blame, because it's really hard to blame a virus. Actually, can I take an opportunity to make a specific plea to those of you who are elderly? I'll let you decide whether you're elderly or not. In fact, you may choose to turn to your spouse and say, "Honey, I don't think this applies to you, but it might apply to me." Okay, but here's my plea. Listen, this is for many of us our first encounter with something like this. But if you're older, this is not yours. You have faced times in your past when this country was divided. I've read about them in history books. You live them. You faced times of unrest, political and economic. You have faced times of instability. I can point back to those times that I read about in books, and I can point to the story of Moses and these incredible stories from the scriptures, but you lived it. I'm not the Exodus. I'm not calling you that old, but you lived it. Some of you lived through the 60s and through Vietnam. You lived through the 80s and the economic hardships of the 80s. Some of you had to lead through 9/11 and all the fears that surrounded that one. Listen to me. I need you right now to not just see yourself as elderly, but to take the mantle of elders. I need you right now to say the things that we know are true, but you've seen are true. That we will get through this, that we will be okay, that our God hasn't abandoned us. Don't fall for the fear right now. Don't fall for the whole resharing of weird conspiracy theories. You know better, and you can say the things that you can say to us what I can't say in a way I can't say it. You can lead with a gracious and non-anxious presence, and we need it right now. We have a lot of elderly people in our world, but right now what we need are elders. And true elders are rare. And so I'm calling you, those of you who are older, I'm calling you to be elders. Rise to it. Rise to it. Now, I'm off script. Okay. Now, okay, notice in the pot. Let's get back into it. Notice in the story, there are two different postures towards the difficulties that rise up. The first posture is the posture of the Israelite people. They come across the unknown, the things that cause fear or anxiety, and they grumble. They complain. That's one way. But then we read about Moses, and at first it feels as though Moses is responding the very same way. He seems as though he also is complaining. But instead of grumbling or complaining, what you discover with Moses is he's not sharing his concerns, his complaints with each other, which just creates division. What Moses does in this moment is he offers his concerns up to God. See, the difference is not in what they are feeling inside. The Israelites and Moses feel the same things. The difference is where they turn with it. The Israelites turn to one another and they complain, but Moses turns to God in a very brutally honest prayer. Now, come back to that moment where the goose is just about to peck my dog and my eyes out. There are moments we don't plan for, right? And typically in those moments, Let's be honest. The first thing out of our lips isn't necessarily eloquent. Now, if this were a real threat that endured past this, we may bring it to God later, after we figured out a way to clean it up. But today, on this Mother's Day, I want to invite you into an ancient practice, which for whatever reason, we have kind of lost in the church. The practice is known as the practice of lament. Lament is about bringing your honest requests, your honest songs, your honest feelings before God. And it is throughout the Bible. In fact, it's one third of the Psalms are Psalms of lament. There's a whole book in the Bible called Lamentations, Lamentations, which is just lament after lament after lament. In fact, someday we'll have to do a whole series on the book of Lamentations because it is absolutely stunning. Literally, it consists of five chapters. Chapter one is what is known as an acrostic poem, meaning verse one begins with the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, A, we would say. The second verse starts with Beit, the second letter in the Hebrew alphabet, we would say B. And then on down the line, 22 verses, 22 letters, working its way through the entire alphabet. That's chapter one. Chapter two is the same, 22 verses. The first verse starts with A, then B, then what we say C, Aleph, Beit, Gimel. In Hebrew. Then chapter four, so chapter one, acrostic, chapter two, acrostic, chapter four, the same. Chapter five is doing, like, has the same number of verses, but it's doing something even more brilliant. But then you get to chapter three, right in the middle of this poem. And again, it too is an acrostic poem, but instead of each verse starting at the new line of the alphabet, there are three lines per letter in the alphabet. So three lines for A, three lines for B, three lines for C, and so on. So instead of 22 verses, there are 66. Now, why does this matter? There's a number of reasons, but I wasn't planning on saying this either. But this is the author's way of saying, not only does this matter, and not only is this worth taking some serious time to put together, but you, the reader, are supposed to look at these five chapters, each chapter 22, and then the middle one, 66 verses, and it almost is like a giant X. X marks the spot, my son will say. It's almost like a giant X. Where does the X land? On the very middle verse, Lamentations 3, verse 33. The point is this. For he does not willingly bring, God does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. Right? What is the message of Lamentations? The author of Lamentations wants you to know that life is hard, lament is healthy, and God does not bring affliction on anyone. Yeah. The Israelites in our story, and I would argue us today, we can choose to turn to one another and grumble and complain, or we can see this as an opportunity to be brutally honest with our God, to lament. Now, I've called this one Always Choose Honesty, because in a world that feels very dishonest right now, I hope the church can choose honesty. With one another, absolutely, but even more important, I think, we can choose honesty with God. Today, I want to teach you a practice that I find really helpful. Before I do, I want to turn things back over to Jared to reflect on all of this through song a bit deeper, and then we'll be back in just a few moments. Thanks.
Hi, friends. I'm preparing for our song this week. I was searching through some scripture to try to get my head wrapped around what does it mean to really trust in Christ for some things, to rely on him as the thing that is steady. You know, we read that one of the gifts of the Spirit is patience, and another is something we call long suffering. And what does that mean, and where does it come from? And so in the book of Ephesians, I'll just remind us of a couple of things that the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. He says, "I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That sounds great, and we know it's really, really hard to do. And so he goes on to talk about how Christ gives gifts to his people through the Spirit. And he says that he does that in order that we might prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And then he goes on to say, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And so this week, the song that we sing is called Christ the Sure and Steady Anchor, and it reminds us that through the situations of our life, it is indeed in Christ and through his gifts, through the Holy Spirit, that we can find that secure place. And so I invite you to sing with us.
Christ the sure and steady.
Ever faithful, ever true,
Hello again. Welcome back to my kitchen. Today in our sermon series, we've been talking about the Israelites. They were grumbling and complaining while they were wandering in the desert, and the Israelites were tired. They were dirty and hot and thirsty, and they were complaining to Moses. They were fearful and mad and unsure of what was going to come next. Can you think of a time like that in your life? It might be right now. We all complain sometimes, and we all have times where we feel mad and angry and upset and afraid. So think about one of those times. Where do you go when you scrape your knee? You might run to your mom for a hug. Or what do you do when your brother or sister makes you really angry? You might run and tell your best friend all about what happened. So what do you do when you get a good grade on a test? Maybe you go and tell your dad so he can be excited with you. What do you do when the power goes out at night and you're feeling scared? Maybe you run into your mom and dad's room and snuggle in the middle of them so you can feel safe, right? God wants to be that for us. God wants to be our very best friend. God wants us to trust him with everything. God wants us to run to him, just like we do to our mom when we're hurt, or our dad when we're excited, or our best friend when we're angry, or our parents when we're afraid. God wants us to come to him with the good, the bad, the scary, and the angry. So right now, you may be feeling upset. You may be really angry that you had to miss a birthday party, or you weren't able to see your grandparents, or the school year ended early, or maybe you missed out on something really fun that you had planned. God wants us to come to him with that. God wants us to trust him in our anger, in our sadness, in our fear, and in our joy. God wants us to trust in him. So today, as a family, I want you to do an activity with me. So you need to take a minute. You can either do this now or you can do it after the sermon. But today we're going to write your family's poem of lament. So in our sermon today, Pastor Tim is talking about lament. And lament means to grieve. What is your family grieving right now? There are so many things that we are grieving during this season. So I want us to write our family's poem of lament. So I want you to get out a piece of paper. Like I said, you can do this now or you can do it after the sermon, but all you're going to need is a piece of paper. And the first thing you're going to do is it's going to show at the bottom of the screen, but the first thing you're going to write down is, this is what is going on in my world and my life. So you'll leave a blank. You won't finish that sentence. And underneath there, I want you to talk as a family. What are the things that's going on in your world, in your life right now that you're lamenting, that you're grieving? Maybe it's sickness, quarantine, missing graduation, not seeing your grandparents or your friends. What are you lamenting? So I want you to write all those down and have a chance for everyone from your family to be able to answer. And after that, I want you to write down it and it makes me feel. And it makes me feel. So after that, talk about what it makes you feel as a family. It makes me feel angry, sad, lonely, bored. What does it make you feel? Write all the things that your family comes up with. So you're writing what you're lamenting and how it makes you feel. And then after that, I want you to write, yet I know this is true. Yet I know this is true. I know that God still loves me. I know that I can trust God. I know that he is helping other people. I know that he is more powerful than anything else. Make sure everyone from your family has a chance to answer, but you're writing down what you're lamenting, how it makes you feel, and yet you know this is true. What are the things that you still know are true despite all the things that we're grieving right now? And then after that, I want you to write, and because of that, I will. Because of that, I'll keep helping people however I can. Because of that, I won't give up hope. Because of that, I'll keep doing my Zoom calls so at least I can see my family and friends somehow, right? So because of that, I will. What will your family do? Because of that. So lastly, I want you to write, oh God, please. So you're writing what you're lamenting, how it makes you feel. yet I know. Because of that, I will. And then lastly, oh God, please, what can we pray to God for in this? So, oh God, please help us to trust in you despite the uncertainty and the unknown. Oh God, please help us to love each other better. God, help us to stay safe. Help us to create a vaccine, right? Oh God, please, what can we pray for? So I want you to do those five things and write your family's poem of lament. After you write your poem, make sure you hang it on your refrigerator or somewhere in your house that each one of your family members can look at and can see every single day to remember that God wants us to come to Him. God wants us to come to Him in our lament, in our grief, in our sadness, our fear, and our joy. God wants us to come to Him, to trust in Him, and to pray to Him, no matter what. So if you're following along at home, we sent our Harbor Kids at Home out in an email yesterday and attached the link to our Facebook page as well. So if you're following along, we have worship songs with motions that you're able to do together as a family. We have crafts, discussion questions, and some other fun activities. We even have some special Mother's Day resources and activities that you can do together as a family to celebrate the moms in your life today. So thanks for following along with me. I'm going to pass it back over to Tim for his sermon, but make sure you give the moms in your life a special hug today. Bye, friends.
Hey, welcome back. And we talked about lament. We talked about this ancient art of lament and the difference between complaining when life doesn't go the way we want it to go, grumbling to one another, and we certainly are doing that okay. But there's another way we can go about it. We can do what Moses does, and we can turn the grumbling up to God as honest as we honestly, as honest as we can be. Moses' prayer to God is as honest as the Israelites' grumbling. So it's not about burying your feelings. This is not about stuffing it in there. It's not about pretending that everything's fine when it's not fine. We are not suggesting that. That is not healthy. In fact, what I tend to sense around lament is we tend to be really honest with one another, especially if you trust somebody else, be really honest with them about what's falling apart. And yet when we turn in prayer, when we think of God, and we tend to try to clean it up for God. So we'll say things like, God, I know this is all part of your plan, or God, but really on the inside, what you're really feeling is, where are you, God? Are you kidding me? Like, what's going, where are you? That is not only normal. If you feel that, it is not only normal, it is healthy. Let me say that again. It is not only normal, it is healthy. Here's the power of lament. Here's what lament does. Lament takes the things that are swirling inside of us, the thoughts, the emotions, the worries, all of that, and lament puts those things out here. Because if they're out here, you can then look at them, and if you can look at them, then you can separate what you are feeling from who you are. Because you are not your feelings, right? You are not just your current state. You are not your worst day. By the way, songs, more than likely, what the thing about your favorite songs, the songs that really hit home with you, this is why they give language to the feelings on the inside. This is why that song by Bob or Kurt or Garth or Taylor or Billy or Kanye, whoever you like, somehow they found a way to take all of the thoughts and feelings and emotions, all the things that are swirling, and they found a way to take those and to put those words out here. And all of a sudden now we have language for, oh yeah, that is exactly how I'm feeling. Now you may be surprised, hopefully you're not, because I already said it, but the Bible is filled with lament, and the lament is as honest as possible. In fact, Jesus on the cross prays a prayer of lament. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is a prayer of lament. Now, contrary to popular opinion, the I think Jesus intended us to read the entire psalm or to know the entire psalm, and it's not a psalm of giving up on God. He's not suggesting that God is giving up on him. What he is suggesting is that right now this is painful, and here's how this feels. God, it feels as though you have forsaken me. Hey, now I want to show you how to write a lament, because I want you to actually practice this. Maybe not on Mother's Day. You can, let me teach you how. So if you have a Bible, turn to me to Psalm 77. This is one of my favorite psalms in the entire Bible. You can also find the same, a shorter version in Psalm 13. Psalm 13 is an unbelievably powerful lament. Let's look at Psalm 77. There's three parts to a lament. Rule number one is there are no rules. And so just be as honest as you can. Don't feel like there has to be rules. But if you're looking for like a general flow or a general structure, there tends to be three parts. Part one is the honest complaint or question or plea. Part two is the, okay, God, I don't see where you are now, but here's where you were. Part two is like the looking back and saying, okay, here's where God was in the past. And then part three is here's where I will choose to look for you. So I don't see you. I used to see you, but right now I don't see you, but here's where I'll choose to look for you. So God, would you reveal yourself? So again, three parts. Listen for the parts. I cried out to God for help. That's the opening line. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I mused, and my spirit grew faint. So did you catch it? That's the beginning. God, where are you? I'm up all night. I'm worried sick. And I'll try to jump to part two, but when I try to think back, right now it's so fresh that I think back and my spirit grows faint. You got to give this one some time. Then there's a word that shows up. The word is Selah. There's an asterisk by the word in your Bible. And what we know about Selah is we don't know what it is. We know that the authors put them in here. Most likely they were a musical stop to the song. But we don't know. The rabbis believe that the Selah is a moment of pause, and they actually will say that the amount of time you spend not talking should be at least double the amount of time you spend talking. So you should spend as much time just in silence or just listening. But if you notice with the Selahs, is every time there's a pause, the next time you pick up, the story tends to move forward just a bit, but not always all at once. So. Verse 4, you kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused and my spirit inquired, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Selah. Now tell me that's not honest. This is as honest. I mean, this is honest. Then I thought, part two, to this I will appeal. The years of the right hand of the Most High, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The water saw you, O God. The water saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The skies resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and it quaked. Your path led through the sea, which, by the way, is the story we're looking at. Your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. So now is the plea. I want to see your footprints. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Three parts to a lament. Now, again, in this particular lament, there's not the last part fully, right? There's not the, so here's where I'm going to look for you. He kind of just leaves it. Yeah, I used to be here. And you get the sense of, so God, would you show up? But there's three parts, typically, if you're going to write one. Number one is the honest complaint. Maybe it's just a list of questions for you. Like, what are the questions? And then number two, part two is, here's where you were. And then part three is, here's where I will choose to look for you. Now, one last thing to share, one PS to the whole thing. Maybe you're a bit afraid of being this honest with God. Maybe you're a bit like, can we do that? Like, that feels really, really honest. Go back with me to when I was 14 years old. I saw my dog, Tucker, runs ahead. I see two geese. There is one goose who is puffed up. She's like flexing on my dog. And I realized then, why? Behind this goose were all these little goslings, not Ryan. And I realized in this moment why this mom or why this goose was so worked up. She was a mom. She was a mom. Moms. Did you know this, by the way, that throughout the scriptures, there's two words that God uses to describe himself more than any other two. God refers to himself as compassionate and gracious. Compassionate and gracious. That word compassionate in the Hebrew is the little word rehum, R-A-H-U-M. This word is fascinating. It comes from a root word that means a female womb. The idea behind rehum is the feeling a mother has toward her infant child. In other words, God says, do you know who I am? I am like a mom. Just let that sink in for a moment. God says, I am like a mother. We often speak of God the Father and how God the Father is compassionate. But the word that's used for compassionate is the Hebrew word for womb. When it comes to God's love, the best he can come up with to describe himself is God says, I'm like a bit like a mom. The prophet Isaiah records God saying, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion, no rahum on a child she has born? Though she may forget, God says, I will not forget you. That's Isaiah 49, verse 15. Rahum is the feeling a mother has to her infant child. And this word comes up again and again in the scriptures. Exodus 34, Psalm 103, 1 Kings 3, again and again and again, God says, I am like a mom. Are you scared? Are you sad? Are you anxious? Are you today, is it like feeling like this, is this ever going to end and what's going to come of this? Today, I want you to remember what every mom here can testify to. You do not mess with a mom. By the way, this is true all the way down the animal kingdom. This is not just true for geese. This is true for female swans. If you mess with a female swan and her little ugly ducklings, the swanlings, they will rip your head off. Have you ever stood next to the nest of a swallow? We used to have these swallows they built a nest under my deck in my old house. And I would go out to grill something and they would dive bomb my head. Just to protect those little babies. There are a species, get this, there are a species of mom wasps that will attack cockroaches, embed their eggs into the cockroaches, and then use the flesh of the cockroaches to feed their children. I guess what I'm trying to say is, you do not mess with a mom. Moms have a love for their children that will never stop. And it seems as though God designed it this way. It is in humans, it is in insects and birds, and it's in animals. Listen, right now this season is desert. It just is. And if you're feeling scared or anxious or restless, you can turn to him. You can be honest with him. And maybe you just need to know right now that you are loved with an eternal love. You cannot lose that love. You cannot earn that love. Yeah, and you can be honest. And if you're scared, you need to know that our God will defend you with arms stretched out like a mother goose. So my friends, that's it. Let me say a prayer for you on this Mother's Day. And then we have a few announcements and then we'll come back for a benediction. But would you join me for a word of prayer? Gracious Lord, we thank you that you're a God that we can trust. Gracious Lord, we thank you that Just like for some of us, like we had maternal, motherly examples in our life of what love looks like. And Lord, we know that you are good. Lord, we choose to believe that even on the hard days, Lord, you are good. King Jesus, I pray for every person who's watching this. Lord, I pray for especially moms, every mom who right now, this is not the ideal Mother's Day. This is not what they had envisioned. And Lord, it is so easy for despair to slip in. And I pray that right now you would fill us with great hope, with great joy. Jesus, we love you and we pray all of this in your name. And everybody said, amen. We'll see you in just a minute.
Good morning, South Harbor. My name is Tiara, and I'm one of the pastors here at South Harbor Church, if I've not yet met you. And I have a couple of announcements for us this morning. First, each year we do something called a town hall meeting. And during that town hall meeting, we vote to approve our upcoming year's budget. And we also vote to approve our new elders and deacons. This year, we're going to do that meeting slightly differently. And so instead of meeting face to face, we're actually going to send a video to you via email in the coming week. And then we're going to vote online in the following week. And the details for how to vote online will be shared in the same email as the video. So keep an eye out on your inbox for that email this week. And for all of the details in that email. Secondly, we are in the middle of a series that we're calling Now What? Lessons from the Desert. And one of the key assumptions behind that series is that the desert is not only a peculiar place or a weird place or a hard and challenging place, the desert is also a space in which God teaches us and forms us and equips us. And so I and a number of my colleagues from across Harbor churches who do discipleship-related things decided to curate a set of discipleship tools and resources to help us not only notice, but also respond to the work that God is doing within us and around us during this season. And we're calling those resources Tools for the Desert. And you can access those tools on our website, or you can access those tools through our social media channels. Which brings me to ways to connect. If you find yourself disconnected during the season, or you're wondering what's happening during this season, or you're looking for additional resources for kids or for students or for adult community and connection and discipleship and growth during this season, I would encourage you to do two things. One, reach out to us via southharborinfo@harborchurches.org through emailing us. You can get connected to our weekly email, and you can also access additional resources. Secondly, I would encourage you to find us on Facebook. We're on Facebook at South Harbor Church, and both our social media as well as our weekly email are great pathways of communication, but also pathways to connection and community during this season. So here at Harbor Churches, we believe that generosity is the best way to live, because Jesus taught us as much with his life and also his death. And during this season, so many of you have lived like Jesus, not only with your financial resources, your generosity with your financial resources, but also your generosity with your time and your talent. I have been blown away by all of the ways in which we as a church have been able to continue the work of mission and ministry during this season. I'm continuing to support our mission partners around the world, many of whom are in very challenging situations this season, as well as continuing work locally in and through the church, leading missional communities, donating food. Just so many ways that you guys have just leaned in and you've poured out. And so thank you so much for your continued generosity. There are a number of ways that you can continue to give to and through South Harbor Church. And one of them is to go to our website, southharbor.org, and click in the upper right-hand corner, the button that says give, and the screen will kind of walk you through the instructions from there. But again, thank you so much for all of your generosity during the season, but beyond the season. And with that, I'm going to turn things back over to Tim.
Friends, would you please, you know what, stand for the benediction. Let's stand for a benediction. And by the way, I've changed angles. You can see behind me, that's my pulpit right now. And there's Lennon. And so that's what we've been working with. Would you please stand for the benediction? My friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, happy Mother's Day and amen. We'll talk soon.
You can find more information about South Harbor Church and the communities we're connected to on the web at www.southharbor.org. You can also connect with us on Facebook and Instagram at South Harbor Church. Once again, from all of us here at South Harbor, we wish you a blessed week.